Hello, Chuck Swindoll here. It's Tuesday, December 29th. And just before we start the program today, let me remind you about the importance of your year-end support. Please jot down our phone number or go online and let us know that you're standing alongside us. At Insight for Living, we're in countdown mode. We're asking God to supply our every need and to do so before the 31st of December. You might be surprised how many people hear our program and yet never step forward to let us know. So can I count on you today to let your voice be heard? You can actively participate in the Great Commission with us by making disciples through Insight for Living. The deadline for your special end-of-the-year donation is Thursday night at midnight. So please call 800-772-8888, or you can give online at insight.org. And now, Insight for Living.
When it became clear that God planned to destroy the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham's heart was broken. And so he pled with the Lord to change his mind. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll describes the scene when Abraham appealed his case. The outcome of their conversation reveals what happens when we petition God with our requests. Can we be certain God truly hears our cry? When we talk to God, does anything really change? We'll begin today's program, appropriately, with prayer. Before resuming the message, Chuck titled, What Happens When We Pray?
Will you bow with me, please? Father, when we come to you, we do not come as unknowns or even a group of unimportant people. My, you have created each one of us. When we were the size of a period at the end of a sentence in our mother's womb, you knew us completely. And when 9 months later we were born, you shaped us with the very, very gifts and personality, color of eyes, size we would be, and interest we would have. You provided all of this because each one of us is important to you. And because that is true, I stand before these, your people today, and would urge you to hear every heart that's broken and to feel the grief of every soul. You know us all together. You accept us as we are. If you would care so much about that great metropolis in that ancient city of Sodom, so that you would save the city for the sake of 10 righteous, you certainly care about us. We pray for those who are in difficult places today, those missionaries who serve you faithfully and without acclaim and without applause. They are there, and they stay faithful to the work. Encourage them. Now, Lord, these gifts are yours, and it gives us great delight to give them. We do so with gratitude. May these gifts be used very wisely and well for the cause and purpose of Christ. In his name we pray these things. Everyone said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To download the outline notes for today's message, go to insightworld.org. Chuck Swindoll titled his sermon, What Happens When We Pray?
Let me show you 9 of the most convicting words in all the Bible and they're found in James chapter 4, the last sentence of verse 2. James 4, the end of verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask. But the next sentence makes it go even further. Verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Look at that. I do not have because I do not ask, and often when I do ask, I've got an impure motive. To keep it simple, when you take our petition and our desire, the thing for which we ask, what about the prayer, and then the why of the prayer, there are four possibilities, four ways God responds to our prayers with those two things in mind. You still with me? Petition, desire. The request, the reason. There are four responses we can count on. One of four will occur. Let's take them one at a time. The first of the four responses, God says yes to our petition, the thing for which we pray, but he says no to our desire. Go back from Hebrews 11 to Numbers 11. Very revealing story about the people of the Hebrews who are on their journey from Egypt to Canaan under the leadership of Moses, and life has gotten for many of them irritating and boring. And so, not surprisingly, they begin to complain. We want meat to eat on this journey to the land of promise. And so the Lord says, in effect, meat? You want meat? I'll give you meat. Look at verse 31. Now there went forth a wind from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and let them fall beside the camp about a day's journey on this side, a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, and about 2 cubits deep on the surface of the ground. While the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people. He struck them with a severe plague. Why? Rotten attitude. They weren't grateful for the manna. You know, they'd all be starved. They'd all be cadavers in the desert if it hadn't been for manna. You realize that? It'd be a trail strewn with skeletons. I studied under Dr. J. Dwight Pentecost the 4 years I was at Dallas Seminary, and later was his assistant for a period of time. And I'll never forget his words. They are priceless. He said when he taught on this section, it takes a heavenly appetite to enjoy a heavenly food. And they had an appetite from hell. We want a change in our diet. We're sick of the manna. Later on, the psalmist calls manna angels' food, but that wasn't their idea of it. What do we see? We see a petition granted. They got meat. But there's a psalm that reads in Psalm 106:15, the King James, he sent leanness into their souls. Don't answer out loud. Ever have that happen? Have we ever? You're single and you want to be married. Maybe you've been married and for whatever reason, you're no longer with your spouse. Season like Christmas comes and you're lonely. You go home to a table set for one. The bed in which you sleep has a cold pillow beside you. It's lonely. You don't want to be alone. And you live like that for enough, you start thinking, okay, Lord, anybody will do. Just anybody. Next guy you meet, wow, Mr. Wonderful. That weekend you marry him. Well, You got your petition, but you didn't realize your reason for the petition was a wrong reason. We marry to honor our God. We seek His will in choosing a partner. And for some, His plan is stay single. Don't marry. It's not punishment. It's His will, for goodness sake. But we don't want that. So we work out a plan that we believe is the best reason. And so we make this petition, and then we've got to live with the consequences. Maybe you're the type that's sick of getting along with just enough money. And you are ready to make your million. And that becomes your prayer. Lord, I pray that you will give me a boatload of money. And I ask for that. And it isn't long before you get it that you realize it brings no sense of satisfaction. In fact, it backfires. The consequences of having too much in abundance when you're not used to it often can backfire. You know who I think of? Many of the professional athletes who are raised with nothing. They break into the professional ranks, and it isn't long before they'll sign a bonus contract for 12, 15, 18, 20, or more million dollars. They've had virtually nothing. Now they have millions. And then their salary on top of that, and then those ads that come out with their name on them, as they get that added to their salary, and before long, they are what we call filthy rich. Not a bad name for what happens to a life. Very few can handle that kind of riches. Very few. Some have. I don't begrudge anyone for a large salary. I am thrilled for you if God has given you an abundance of money. That's great. You have a tremendous responsibility. You have an equally important need to know how to be generous with what God has given you. Nothing wrong with having it. Something is wrong when it has us. So God granted them yes with their petition and no with their motive or their reason. Now, the second option you see right here, the Lord can say no to our petition, but yes to our desire. That brings us to Genesis 18. So go back to the section we read earlier, and you'll come to these words where Abraham is moving up alongside the Lord saying, please, Lord, I beg of you not to destroy the righteous with the unrighteous. It's just not like your character to do that. Now, what was Abraham's motive? What was his reason? Well, the safety of Lot and Lot's wife and Lot's two daughters. If the Lord destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, there'll be the death of Lot and his wife and their daughters. And Abraham has compassion for his loved ones. It's the same type thing that happens if you hear about a fire breaking out across the city of Cincinnati. And it's in the very region where your loved ones live. Your first thought is the safety of your loved ones. Or an 8.1 earthquake strikes Southern California. And you have family members living in Southern California. As soon as you hear about the earthquake, you think, are they safe? Your concern is for them, of course, for others too, but mainly for your loved ones. Abraham goes before the Lord and says, if there are 50, if there are 45, you've read it with me. If there are 10, you won't destroy it, will you? The Lord hears the petition. He says, no, finally, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But he knows the reason. Let me show you what's said here in chapter 19 of Genesis, verse 15. Look at this. When the morning dawned, we're now into Sodom and the destruction is almost about to happen. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, get up, take your wife, your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he hesitated. So the men seized his hand. Remember, these men are angels. Verse 1 of chapter 19 tells us that. So they seized the hand of Lot and the hand of his wife and the hands of the two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. And they brought him out and put him outside the city. no to the petition. Yes to the reason can happen to us as well. In fact, I came across a prayer I read before. Some of you will remember. This is a prayer of an unknown Confederate soldier who got no to every petition, but yes to every desire, every motive. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked God for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of others. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I had hoped for, almost despite myself. My unspoken prayers were answered. I'm among all men most richly blessed. He got no to every petition, but yes to every reason in his heart. So will you on occasion, and it'll be a while before you can figure out why the no, but then you realize God has given you a sense of satisfaction in a certain area, and that was really your reason for asking for that prayer. Now, third, move along. He said yes, sometimes he says yes to prayers, our request, our petition, and yes to the motive. I love those answers. I love that when that happens. Both times in my life, I've enjoyed that, I can tell you. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 18, okay? Quickly now. 1 Kings 18 is a wonderful story of a prophet named Elijah. He's living in an era when there were false prophets called the prophets of Baal. There were about 450 of them. And the prophets of Baal were filling the countryside with false information. And it grieved the heart of Elijah, the prophet of God. And so he made them a deal. He said, let's build altars. You build yours and I'll build mine, and we'll find out who the real God is. If the Lord brings down fire and burns your offering, obviously, then I'll worship the God of Baal. However, if he doesn't, and my God brings down fire and consumes the altar I've built, then you become aware of the fact that the Lord is God. Deal? Deal. So they both build their altars. And then in the passing of time, verse 26, they took the ox which was given them, they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon. Are you with me here? 1 Kings 18, 26. O Baal, answer us. Can you imagine? From morning until noon. O Baal, answer us. O Baal, answer us. O Baal, answer us. O Baal. One of the characteristics of a false religion is a mantra. The repetition of the same words over and over and over and over and over again, which the Lord reveals as a part of the Pharisees' failure in their prayers. Just empty, meaningless repetition. Oh, Baal, answer us. Oh, Baal, answer us. Look at this. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they had made. They came about noon. Now watch closely. It gets a little bit funny. At noon, Elijah mocked them. Can't you see Elijah sitting over on a rock, hands behind his head, feet crossed? He called out with a loud voice. No, he said to them, call out with a loud voice, for he is a God. Oh, Baal answers, oh, Baal answers, oh, Baal answers. Keep screaming, you guys. Either he is occupied or gone aside. It's Hebrew for relieving himself. Isn't that great? He's going to the bathroom. Maybe that's where he is. He's in the outhouse. Maybe that's what's happened. Or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened. You guys need to cry out. And so they did, verse 28. They cried with a loud voice. Look at the next one. They cut themselves. How about that? They cut themselves according to their customs with swords and lances until the blood gushed out. Can you imagine the tragic scene of these Baal worshipers with their arms and their bodies bleeding, and they're screaming at the top of their voice the same prayer over and over again, and there sits that altar absolutely dry, nothing happening. Came about when midday was past that they raved. I like the way this reads. They raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Of course not. Baal is no god. He's a demon. He has no power to bring that down, and they're silenced. They stand and stare, and they fall and bleed. And Elijah says to them, verse 30, come here, you guys. Come near to me. All the people came, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. He took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribe. Verse 32, with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. He arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces, laid it on the wood, and said, fill pitchers, 4 pitchers with water, pour it on the burnt offering. Do it a second time. Do it a third time. Verse 35, the water flowed around the altar. It also filled the trench with water. So the thing is soaking with water. And it came about at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, he's not screaming, he's not cutting himself, there's no vain repetition, there's no raving. He says, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant. I've done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me. That's his petition, that the fire will come down and consume it. Here's the reason, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, that you have turned their heart back again. Then, I love the next word, that is so good. Then, soon as he finishes, before he even says amen, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. It's exactly what he wanted to hear. Yes to the petition. Yes to the desire. You have connected with the Lord when your walk with Christ is such that that kind of result can happen. Now, it won't be that miraculous. Not on a regular basis, but how marvelous it is when you have called on the Lord's name and for his own purpose and glory, you make known your petition and then you wait on him and he comes through. He comes through in spades. And all that can be said by those around you as well as yourself has to be the Lord. Has to be him. None other could do that.
When God comes through for us, it's so obvious that God and God alone answered our prayer. You're listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled, What Happens When We Pray? Visit us online today at insightworld.org. We'll hear a closing question from Chuck in just a moment. While you're listening to this study on Abraham today, thousands of others are joining you, perhaps millions. And as we come into the final week of the year, we're calling on every listener to respond before the deadline Thursday night at midnight. Near the end of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus delivered what's commonly known as the Great Commission, to go into all the world and make disciples. That's become our compelling passion at Insight for Living. And we're inviting you to join us in this worthy effort. Would you be listening to God's voice to see what he's prompting you to do? How is he asking you to apply your resources and your skills toward fulfilling the Great Commission? As he leads you to partner with us, your gift will be applied directly toward providing Chuck's teaching on your station, making disciples right here and around the world as well. Make sure to take a few minutes today to contact us. Give online at insight.org. Chuck?
Let me ask you a question. Are you one of the 97? Or one of the 3? Okay, sounds like a trick question, right? Well, it isn't. Let me explain. The other day I heard a fascinating statistic, and it made me think of you. In a meeting with other ministries like ours, one of the gentlemen said that They had conducted some research on their audience. They discovered that for every 100 people listening, only 3 people actually respond. Let me say that again so you can grasp it. Over the period of 1 month, for every 100 people listening, only 3 people call, write, or go online to give. That means only 3% respond. Now, isn't that astounding? 97% of the people who listen this very day never pick up the phone, never write a letter, never give a donation online. So, are you one of the 3? If so, thanks so much. You're providing insight for living for the majority who have yet to respond. And if you're one of the 97, isn't it time to do your part? We'd love to hear from you. You can actively participate in the Great Commission with us by making disciples through Insight for Living. And as you do, I know you'll have a sense of deep satisfaction and great joy. December 31st is our deadline, and your gift will make all the difference. Thanks so much for stepping forward to give a generous year-end donation so that all can hear about the baby Jesus who makes all things new.
Give us a call right now at 1-800-772-8888 if you're listening in the United States. Or make a donation online at insight.org. That's insight.org. And when you give a special end-of-the-year gift today, we'll be sending a CD message from Chuck called What If God Chooses You to Do Something Great? In this sermon, Chuck explains how you can discover God's purpose for your life. When you give, we'll say thanks by providing the CD message. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. I'm Dave Spiker. Tune in again Wednesday to hear Chuck Swindoll conclude his message, What Happens When We Pray, here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, What Happens When We Pray, was copyrighted in 2012, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2014 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.